following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, July 27, 2014, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And I'll read the first 12 verses, the first 8 verses of Romans 12. We have here the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Well, let's now once again look to God and ask for his help as we come to the preaching of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. You've given it to us in our own language that we are able to understand. We bless you for this gift. We thank you that your word is truth. We believe that as Jesus prayed, that your word as truth sanctifies us. It cleanses us of our sins and makes us more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We ask now for the presence and help of your Holy Spirit, that this might not simply be our desire, but this might be the reality that we experience here this morning. Pour out your Spirit upon us, helping me to preach and helping us all to hear and understand and believe and obey your word. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is your gift? Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Perhaps you have been asked questions like this before. Perhaps you have asked someone else these questions. Perhaps you ask one or the other question of yourself. These are two fairly common questions in a Christian church, or at least in certain Christian churches. What is your gift? Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They have something in common. Both refer to spiritual gifts, as we call them, or gifts of the Holy Spirit. Over the past 2 months, I've been preaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And my recent messages have focused on the Holy Spirit and salvation. And up to this point, we've considered under that heading, the Holy Spirit and salvation, first of all, regeneration, that is the Holy Spirit's work in bringing sinners to new life in Christ. We have considered adoption, That's God's welcoming the believer into his family as a son and giving him all the liberties and privileges of a son, foremost among which is the spirit of adoption, as the Holy Spirit is called in the New Testament. Then third, we considered the indwelling of the Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is the new covenant blessing of God himself living with and within us as God's people. And then we considered illumination, which is the Holy Spirit's work of enlightening our minds. And then sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in cleansing us from sin and conforming us to Christ's likeness. These are all works that the Bible ascribes to the Holy Spirit. Well, today, both this morning and this evening, I would like us to consider the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned earlier when we looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit himself, that there are also the gifts of the Holy Spirit, plural, and that is gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to his people. So that's what we want to consider today, the gifts of the Spirit. And so first of all, I want to begin by saying something about the identity of the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to identify these gifts in some different ways. First of all, I want to identify them by simply giving a general definition of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit, as the Bible calls them, are special abilities given to us, God's people, by the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's work. God has not put us in this world just to enjoy ourselves or to bide our time until Jesus comes again. He's called us to do work. He's put us together in the church of Christ to do this work. And as we'll see, he gives people gifts or abilities by the Holy Spirit to accomplish that work. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are these special abilities God the Spirit gives us to carry out the work of the gospel. Then I also want to identify these gifts of the Spirit by classifying them, at least to a degree. We could talk about classification of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they would include, first of all, what we might call miraculous gifts, but also what we could call natural abilities or just ordinary gifts. There are, first of all, the miraculous, such as prophecy, tongues, healing, miracles. Those things are talked about in the Scriptures, and I want to focus on those things in this evening's message. But then there are what we could call simply natural or ordinary gifts. I read about those in verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. It doesn't explicitly identify them as gifts of the Spirit, but it does call them gifts. If we look at a passage such as Ephesians 4 or 1 Corinthians 12, which we will be in for a good bit of time this morning, it does say these are the gifts of the Spirit explicitly. But for the moment, as we think of these ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, before we look at them in some detail, let's turn back to Exodus 31 for a moment. Exodus chapter 31, and I want to read verses 3 through 5. If you've been a Christian for long, especially if you've read through the Old Testament a number of times, you'll be familiar with this passage. If you haven't read the Old Testament much, you may remember this part of the Word of God in Pastor Carlson's preaching on the life of Moses in recent months. I'll just read the first five verses of Exodus 31. This has to do with the preparations that were being made for the tabernacle that was built and erected in the desert in the days of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. So here the point is, here's a man who is doing some work for the kingdom of God, we could say. But his work was building. His work was design. His work was artistic. But it says that it was the Spirit of God who gave him the gifts to do these things. And if you were to look at his work, you might say, well, I've seen similar work when I've gone to the store. I've seen this kind of work that Bezalel did. And it says there that the Spirit of God gave him this ability, but I don't see anything miraculous there. I've seen things that were as amazing as the work of Bezalel in what he did in places like one of the museums in New York City when I go there. So how do we say that this is the Spirit of God who gave him these abilities or these gifts? Well, we say that because that is, in fact, exactly what happened. Even if these are things that men could do who were not believers, they're still gifts of the Spirit of God. And these gifts that were given to this man were given particularly for the work of the kingdom of God and the work of God in this world. So even though they might be what we call natural abilities or ordinary gifts, they still are gifts of the Spirit. And that's why I broke them down into these two different classes, miraculous and then ordinary, non-miraculous or natural things. So there's the identity of the gifts in terms of a definition, classification. But then thirdly, let's consider some delineation of the gifts. The delineation of the gifts. I'm going to look at a few of the gifts, not all the gifts that the New Testament mentions, but a few of them, especially focusing on the passage that I read, Romans chapter 12. And my point is not to classify people. My point is not to promote the thinking that you must have one of these gifts that's mentioned and only one gift, and that you need to find that gift. That is not my point. My point is simply to give you an idea of what the Scriptures teach. There has been an unhealthy and unbiblical emphasis on this whole subject of gifts in the last several decades in the Christian church. And I simply want to give you today a basic outline of the spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible. So let's begin by looking, first of all, at the gift that is mentioned at the beginning of verse 7. Romans 12, verse 7. Verse 6 mentions things, especially it mentions prophecy. And prophecy, of course, was one of the miraculous gifts of the New Testament age. So we're going to start in verse 7 with this gift that is translated in my Bible, the New King James Version, ministry. It says, or ministry. If someone has that gift, let us use it in our ministering. Or it could be translated service. There have been some English translations that even translate it office. Because it's the word, when it says ministry, it's the word for ministering that could be used of a preacher. When Paul calls himself a minister of the gospel, that's the word. Or when we talk about the office of deacon, that's the word. So that's not a wrong translation, even to translate it office. So it's hard to say exactly what is in mind here. It could mean deacons. It could mean men who are serving in the office of deacons. It probably at least means the types of service that deacons would engage in, whether it's in that office or not. Some people say this may be true. I'll just mention it here, that this is similar to, if not the same thing, as the gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, which is called helps, the gift of being able to do helpful things or helpful work. And perhaps it is the same thing or something very similar to what we have here. Regardless, I think we can say that generally Paul is talking about a gift here in which someone helps people in material ways. So the Holy Spirit fits some people to be especially helpful in material ways. And when he does that, it has the effect of assisting people, strengthening people, encouraging other people in the church of Christ. And as I said, it can be diaconal type work. It could be something like preparing food. It could be something like helping someone in the area of financial accounting, somebody who's not good with numbers. Or it could be something as simple as helping somebody with babysitting, or helping a person who's unable to drive with driving, or someone who's unable to do heavy yard work with mowing the lawn, or someone who can mow the lawn but can't fix the lawnmower when it's broken with fixing his lawnmower, or helping someone with gardening. And on and on. It could be visiting someone in the hospital. It could be serving as an usher in the church. It could be helping to prepare the things for the observance of the Lord's Supper. It could be working in the church library. It could be writing letters. It could be arranging flowers in the church. And I could go on. I know I haven't covered everything it could be. It would be the kind of things, for instance, that Jesus mentions are very important for Christians to do in a passage like Matthew 25, verses 37 to 40. Don't take the time to turn there. You know the passage where Jesus says in the day of judgment, he will say, "You are going to be on my right hand. You are going to enter into the glory of the Lord." Why? Because you visited people when they were in need. You clothed people who were naked. You fed people who were hungry. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, 16 and 17 for a moment. 2 Timothy 1, 16 and 17. Here we have someone mentioned who was very helpful to the Apostle Paul. And we don't know exactly what this man did, but we do know that he ministered to Paul. He helped Paul. He served Paul in some very useful ways when Paul was in prison. And so we read 2 Timothy 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." So here was a man. Maybe we could say he had this gift of service. He may not have been a preacher. He may not have been able to teach a Sunday school class. But whatever he did, and maybe his gifts consisted in the fact that he wasn't afraid to visit a man like Paul in prison and be tarnished with whatever the accusations were against Paul. He said, "He was not ashamed of my chain." And maybe his gift also consisted in some of his perseverance. He ministered to me. It says in verse 70, "He sought me out very diligently and found me." Maybe other people who had other more notable gifts might not have persevered to find the apostle the way this man Onesiphorus did. Because even if all he had for the apostle Paul was a cup of cold water, he was determined he would get it to him. And he did. He was gifted to do what he did. He refreshed Paul, thus ministering to him, serving him, helping him. So there's one gift mentioned, the gift of ministry or service. And then look at verse 8 with me. Pass by the gift of teaching. I'll say something about it in a moment. Or exhorting. It says next, "He who gives with liberality." So here's another gift. It says in verse 6, we have gifts differing according to the grace given to us. In verse 8, "He who gives," and then the understanding here is that it means let him give with liberality. So the gift of giving, what is that? What is the gift of giving? Well, it means something this simple. Somebody has the ability to make money and to give it for the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel. Turn back to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. This is a spiritual gift, a gift of the Holy Spirit. Some people, when they become Christians, they think anything and everything having to do with making money is worldly. It's carnal. It's just not right. It's almost unclean for a Christian. Paul doesn't think that way. Paul thinks giving is a gift of the Holy Spirit, because it is. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Paul is aware that, as Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he doesn't think it's impossible. So he points out the dangers: pride, look at me, I've got all this stuff, and trusting in the riches. So he says, tell them not to trust in uncertain riches. But then he says in verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. One of the things we're noticing is that there's a variety of spiritual gifts. And some people are tempted to think, my gift is evangelism, and because that person doesn't evangelize the way I do, he doesn't do all the good works I do. But see what Paul says in verse 18. He says, let those rich people do good and be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So he says, when that person goes out and he makes $1 million, and he gives a chunk of it to the church of Christ or to poor people, Paul says that man is rich in good works if he's doing it in faith. It reminded me of a man who owned a very successful business in Western Michigan. And he employed a number of people in past years. And I can't remember the man's name for the life of me. I just have a blank in my notes, but maybe it'll come to me when I get to the next point. But this guy, he ran his business as a Christian man with Christian principles. I was told the story how one time he was driving by the building on his way home from church on a Sunday night, and he saw a light on in the building. And he went into the building till he got to the office with the light on. And he said to the guy who is there working, he said, what are you doing here? He says, well, I'm working. I got to get this done by Monday. He says, you will never come in here on the Lord's Day again. He sent him home. And this guy's business prospered in a business. It was the automotive supply industry that generally runs 7 days a week. But God blessed him. And this man gave millions and millions of dollars to Christian causes. Multiple millions of dollars. That's the kind of man that is being talked about here. He had a gift of giving. He who gives, let him give with liberality. With liberality. Some of you have heard the name R.G. Letourneau, a Christian man who was a very successful businessman. He gave with liberality. You read his biography, you will find out that he, at one point in his life, he said, I'm going to give 90% of my income to gospel causes, which he did for the rest of his days. And giving with liberality doesn't just mean a lot. It also means with a liberal mind and heart. So it's the kind of giving that does not demand that his name be announced after the gift has been given, or his name be placed on a pew in the church because of how much money he gave to the church. You give with liberality. You give first to the Lord, as we're told, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's not the same thing to have the gift of giving, to be like the gifted evangelist or the Sunday school teacher, where people look at a person like that and they say, I can see the spiritual good he did to me. But you see, Paul says This is no less a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is no less a spiritual gift. And it is no less needful for the advancement of the kingdom of God than other more spiritual gifts. And then the gift of mercy is mentioned, passing over he who leads. I'll come back to that. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What is mercy, the gift of mercy? Likely, it's a special ability that someone might have to work with weaker sorts of people, especially the despised and the ignored people. It says in verse 16 of Romans 12, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, the despised people. And some people may have a peculiar gift in this area. They might exercise their gift by giving help to someone in a home or at church, someone who needs help, giving someone a ride to church. Years ago, I used to weekly, when I was early in my Christian life, there was a guy who in the church who was in a wheelchair, and he lived in a hospital that was not far from my home. So I picked him up every single week and took him to church. That's the kind of thing it's talking about. And it was a huge blessing to me to be able to know this man and learn all the things God taught him through his sufferings. It was a blessing to him to be able to get to the house of God and worship the Lord. Different gifts we have, we use them. It may not require any special abilities. There's not an office associated with giving mercy. There's not a title that goes along with it, or even a name tag. Dave Chansky, gift of mercy. I suppose there might be if you go to Helping Hands and help out. But someone has this gift when he looks for opportunities, and then he doesn't turn away because the person that has needs really has needs. No, he looks for those kinds of things. He seizes them when he sees them, and then he does them. And he does them well, and he does them cheerfully. He doesn't have to have special training necessarily, but it's a gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And then back up to verse 7. It mentions there, he who teaches in teaching. If you might have a gift of teaching, then you should teach. And then it mentions in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. It could be the same person that has those gifts. It might not be. Certainly, pastors should have one or more of those gifts. The gift of teaching to be a pastor, especially if a pastor is a regular preacher of the Word of God. We know from 1 Timothy 5, there can be pastors who rule well, but who don't labor in the Word and doctrine as a regular calling. But here are gifts. And then also the next thing in verse 8. After it says he who gives, it says he who leads. There are people in the Church of Christ who are called to lead. Pastors are leaders in the church. And God gives gifts for leading. Like it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at that passage later. God gives gifts to the church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Now those are extraordinary gifts. Those are supernatural gifts, miraculous gifts. But then there are also the ordinary gifts that mentions pastor and teacher. Some are gifted to lead the church of Christ and to feed the church of Christ. And then there's another gift. I'll venture outside of Romans 12 here. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we have generally what I would consider supernatural gifts of one sort or another, revelatory gifts. It mentions the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom in verse 8. But see, it mentions in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And here are gifts. And then we come to verse 9 and it says, to another, faith. By the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. What is this gift of faith? Especially when you think, doesn't every Christian have faith? And here we're talking about different gifts that the Spirit gives to different people. Simply to possess faith, that's not a gift, is it? It's probably talking about some people who have a peculiar measure of faith. If you've ever read the biography of someone like George Mueller, you say, man, that man really had faith. He prayed great prayers. He believed that God was going to answer. I think it's probably talking about something like that. In other words, a person who asks great things of God, expects great things from God, not simply a person who is an optimist. But he does those things because he really believes. You ever find yourself among people and they say, I don't think we're ever going to see this. And you just say, well, why not? Why wouldn't we see that? Why shouldn't we see that? Do we believe in God or not? That kind of person who's always like that. Or I think of, you think of the gift of joy, maybe. It does not mention as a gift in the Bible, a special gift, but how some people have a peculiar measure of it. I one time mentioned Billy Bray, how he said one time, if someone puts me in a barrel and nails it shut, I'll shout glory out the bunghole. In other words, he's saying there's nothing that is going to take away my joy. Some people have a special measure of those things. Well, if someone has a gift of faith, I would presume it's going to help him to pray more, to pray with a greater sense of expectation, with greater boldness, and to persevere in prayer through difficult circumstances. Now, because some people have a gift of faith in that sense, it's not an excuse to justify little faith in anyone, and you shouldn't use it that way. But there are these different gifts. So I'm stopping there. This is just a brief survey of some of the various spiritual gifts, not focusing on the supernatural ones, but what we call the ordinary gifts. There's the identity of the gifts of the Spirit. Secondly, let me make some biblical observations about the gifts of the Spirit. Some biblical observations about them. Some would have already come up, but let me just state these things. First of all, these ordinary gifts are neither identical to natural abilities, nor are they entirely different. I pointed that out when we talked about Bezalel or Bezalel. They're not identical to just natural abilities, because they're spiritual gifts. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they're not entirely different. I talked about Bezalel. I said other people also have skills to do artwork, to do the kind of works of construction that he did. They don't necessarily, we wouldn't call them spiritual gifts. And we must remember, even our natural abilities come from God. What do you have, Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 4:7, that you did not receive? Nothing. Where did you receive it from? Well, from God. Even if you're an unbeliever? Yes. Your abilities come from God. In fact, think of it. Isn't that even true regarding supernatural or miraculous gifts? Did we not prophesy? Did we not work miracles in your name? And Jesus doesn't deny that those things were done. He just says, though you did them, though the Spirit of God came upon you to do those things, I never knew you. Even those kinds of gifts can come upon non-believing people. So even natural abilities, we must remember, come from God. But when we think of gifts of the Holy Spirit given to Christians, we can say these things about them. That the Holy Spirit, in a sense, takes up and employs the person's natural ability. He governs it. He controls it. He empowers its use in a special way. And he does it for a gospel purpose. So these ordinary gifts are not identical, therefore, to natural abilities, but they're not entirely different. But they're things that are taken up by the Spirit of God for a spiritual purpose. Second observation is this. The Holy Spirit distributes all of his gifts sovereignly. That's true about natural gifts, we could say, or ordinary and miraculous. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12:11. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, these different gifts, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, it should be evident that that's true when we think of supernatural gifts. Nobody has the ability to do miracles by his own strength. So it should be evident that when that happens, it is the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit. But the point is, he gives all his gifts sovereignly. He gives what he will to whom he wills. And they're gifts. They're given from God. They're not things that you earned. Now, if we're talking about an ordinary ability, let's say even the ability to, that we talked about the gift of giving. If someone works hard at his calling, he's refining this spiritual ability and natural ability. If someone studies hard and labors in the ministry of the word, he has a spiritual gift. But he's able to, with the help of God's Spirit, strengthen that gift and so on. But from beginning to end, we still have to understand it as a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is distributed by God, distributed by the Spirit sovereignly. And then thirdly, the purpose of these spiritual gifts is to display God's glory, not to display my abilities or your abilities, but to display the glory of God. Think back to Bezalel again in Exodus chapter 31. God, the Spirit, gave him these special gifts to build and to make beautiful furniture and curtains and utensils for the temple. And he fitted other people to do that as well. Why? To draw attention to them? No. So that at the very end of the whole thing, you come down to the end of the book of Exodus, they set up the tabernacle, they do everything the way God said. Then what happened? God filled the tabernacle with a cloud and showed forth his glory. That's the goal of it all. And that's likewise true in the church of Christ. Look over now to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, another one of the passages about gifts of the Holy Spirit that I mentioned. And let's read this passage, but especially let's notice this point of God giving gifts to Christians, to the church, in order for God to display his glory. It says, beginning at verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you can read that on right through verse 16 about how the various gifts are used to teach the people of God, to build up the people of God for the work of ministry. You learn how to do things and then you do those things because you have gifts. That's the idea. But what's the goal of it? Why does he want to build up the church? Well, again, it's this point of God being glorified. Look back at verse 21 of chapter 3, where Paul concludes his statement about the things he prays to God with this doxology, this blessing of God. And it says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's the ultimate goal of everything we do in the church, for us Christians, of everything we do in life, that God would be glorified in his church. That's the purpose of God giving gifts to Christians. And that leads to the next thing. The Holy Spirit distributes these gifts for the good of the body, the good of the church. We just saw it in Ephesians 4. Now look back at 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 12. Whether the gift is ministry, service, giving, mercy, teaching, leading, It's all for the good of the body, the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's for the church. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. When you think of a gift God has given you that makes you different from other members, always remember that. We're all members of the body of Christ, parts of the body. Doesn't mean church members here when it uses that language, but it does, but it doesn't. It means members of the body, limbs. Or look at verse 20 of this same passage, 1 Corinthians 12. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And then verses 24 to 26. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here in this passage, maybe the lengthiest passage in the New Testament about gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, emphasizing the fact that different people have different gifts. The other great emphasis of the passage is we're all part of one body. Everybody's different, but everybody can be useful, and everyone must be careful to use his gift or gifts for the good of the church. So the Holy Spirit distributes gifts for the good of the body, the church. And then that also leads to the next observation, which is this. That the sine qua non, without which there is not, the main thing that we must always remember is love. Our gifts must be exercised in love. After this chapter on the use of and distribution of spiritual gifts, in fact, sandwiched between this chapter and another chapter on spiritual gifts, verse 14 begins, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So here's another chapter on the use of gifts. Sandwiched between those is this chapter about love. And so look at Paul's language here in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. That's why I say love is the most important thing, if you will, when we think of our gifts. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul had a lot of gifts. But Paul is saying, with all the gifts I have, he said in 1 Corinthians 14, I speak more in tongues than you all. He had the gift of prophecy. He had the gift of knowledge and understanding all ministries. But he said, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Or he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though a man like Letourneau gave millions and millions and millions of dollars to advance the gospel, Paul says if he doesn't have love, it profits him nothing. Similarly, if someone gives his body to be burned as a martyr, but has not love, it profits him nothing. We must avoid some of the strong temptations that come when we talk about special abilities that God has given us, one of which is to compare ourselves to others. And similarly, to compete with others. That's not love. And you're missing everything. No, we want to aim to help others and to serve others with the ability God has given us. And then another observation is this. We are mainly to use our gifts for serving others. There's a clue in the first gifts I mentioned, of the gift of helping or serving others. Several decades ago, there was a wave of interest in spiritual gifts. It was like a fad, but unlike a fad, it wasn't just present for a brief time and then disappeared. You still have a lot of thinking about this, and I think a lot of unbiblical thinking about it. And one of the dangers is to focus too much on what is my gift. Pastor Carlson mentioned to me that he was in a church once, I think it's what he said, which they actually distributed questionnaires, many questions, kind of like you might have for a vocational test that you might take to find out what kind of calling you should have. But this was all kinds of questions to help you find out what is your gift. One of the effects of that kind of thing is it's almost taking a person and putting him in a clothing store in front of one of those mirrors. One in front, two on the side. So that wherever you look, you can see yourself and you see every different angle. So that if you just make a couple of moves and look at the right mirrors, you can see every part of your body and of the clothing that you have on. In other words, what's it doing? It's putting all the focus on you. Whereas, as we saw, the emphasis of the Bible when it talks about the different gifts that we have is on the church. It's on the body of Christ. It's on the glory of God. It is on other people. And we must not forget that. And we must avoid those kinds of errors. So there are some biblical observations about the gifts of the Spirit. I just want to take my remaining time now to give you some practical directions regarding the gifts of the Spirit. Some practical directions regarding the gifts of the Spirit. Taking into account what we see in the Scripture teaches, and then also the questions that come up in people's minds and even on their lips related to the subjects of spiritual gifts. So I'm covering some of the ground I've already covered, but I just want to give directions and exhortations. First, aim first for the glory of God. Aim for that before anything else. When you think about what gift do I have, or I think I'm gifted in this way, or I know I'm gifted in this way because I've been doing this, and when I try to stop, the church won't let me because they're convinced I have this gift. All right? Do it for the glory of God, first and foremost. We already saw it, but it bears repeating. Let's look at another text, a good, important text in the New Testament, 1 Peter 4:10-11, on this subject of spiritual gifts. That underscores this point of our doing this for the glory of God. Whatever we do, however large or small we may think of our gift as being. It says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So it says speaks in verse 11. One person may speak, probably talking about a preacher. If anyone ministers, again, the word that's related to the word deacon, perhaps talking about diaconal type work. In verse 9, Peter said, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Some people have a gift of showing hospitality. The point here is, whatever gift God may have given you, don't think only the man standing in the pulpit or only the man who has an office in the church brings glory to God, or only the person with a gift like evangelism. No. Whatever God has given you to do, you do it for His glory. That is man's chief end, to bring glory to God. Yet worldliness and self-centeredness in the church have led people to seek their own glory rather than God's. May God keep us from that. Second, related to this, is this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put your soul before anything like self-fulfillment. I've seen people in the course of my Christian life who literally would tell you they're looking for a church based on the church's need for them. In other words, they say something like this. I want to find a church where I can exercise my gift. And that's what they do. I've seen people choose a church because I can play in the band there. That's my gift. And off they go. As opposed to going to a church because the church has sound doctrine and sound preaching and faithful pastors. And a commitment to the truth of the Word of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and the good of your soul, not your self-fulfillment. Three, be concerned, as we've seen, with the church and with the body of Christ rather than with yourself. First, you're concerned with God and His glory, with the good of your soul, but then with the church. How can I help other people? Look back at 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 7, we read it already. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. As I think of what can I do for the good of the church, it doesn't just mean what can I do in the church, but for the good of the church. Be concerned with the church, with the body of Christ. Or look at chapter 14, verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. What was their problem? Some people wanted to speak in tongues first and foremost, and they wanted other people to know that they had that gift. And Paul's saying that's not the point. It's whether you're helping people or not in the church of Christ. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. In other words, for the good of everyone. And as he's going to go on to say, that means not everybody who has something to say, that even the Holy Spirit of God at the moment revealed something to him, will not get a chance to say it. Why? Because he's concerned about the other people in the church, not simply his exercise of his gifts. So be concerned with the church, the body of Christ, not with yourself. Fourth, ask in your church what needs to be done. Ask what needs to be done. Don't go and say, where can I find this questionnaire Pastor Carlson was talking about? Just ask what needs to be done. You say, I don't know what to do in the church. You feel I'm not contributing to the church, at least not the way I should be, given the time I have and the opportunities. You want to help, but maybe you're laboring under this notion, well, I would help, but I can't find my gift. I haven't seen the questionnaire. I haven't studied my Bible enough. Nobody has come up to me and said to me, you have the gift of mercy, or whatever it is. Just ask what needs to be done. Go up to a deacon. Go up to a pastor. Go up to an elderly person in the church and ask if they need anything done. And it may not require any training or special ability, but ask. And then another thing related to that is this. Ask or simply see how you can help others without even needing to be told. The apostles in the early church in Acts chapter 6 were told that where there was a need for deacons in the church, those to help wait on tables and to be over that business in the church. So the apostles said to the church, apostles and elders, seek out from among you 7 men. And they gave them a brief list, men who were full of the Holy Spirit and so on. Seek out 7 men. In other words, there was a pretty important thing, finding deacons in the church. But the apostles had confidence these people could go out and find them. Without the apostles saying, all right, here's 10 names, pick 7. No, they said, you guys go find them. And they did. And all 7 that were brought back had hands laid on them. So if the church could do that, if the church can find deacons, you probably can find something you would do. But if you can't, then go back to the last thing I said. Ask. Ask someone what needs to be done. And then, related to that, submit to the guidance of the church's leadership. You want to know what you can do in the church, how you can exercise a gift in the church? Submit to the guidance of the church's leadership. Not everything in the church, as I just said, needs to have pastoral or diaconal direction. One of the most helpful things I remember from my training in the academy, the pastoral theology lectures from Pastor Martin, was this little statement. When somebody comes up and says, boy, you know, this needs to be done in the church, this needs to be done, nobody's doing this. Why isn't somebody doing this? Here was a statement. Appoint yourself a committee of one. In other words, you're saying, here's this huge gap in the church's life and ministry. Well, then why don't you start to plug it? In other words, do what you can do. Look and see what can be done. But let's say the thing you want to do is an official church ministry. You want to start a evangelistic ministry, etc. Or maybe you're just not sure what to do. Then go to a pastor. Go to a deacon. God has given us in His Word direction about the government of the church. And Paul said we should do things decently and in order. And this is part of the way we glorify God in the church. You might say, oh, the pastors are micromanaging. What was one of my favorite statements? Appoint yourself a committee. I don't want to micromanage. But we do have to manage the church of Christ, and we're welcome to help. So submit to the guidance of the church's leadership. Another thing, listen to other people. As opposed to just saying, this is my gift. I'm doing this. Well, maybe it isn't your gift. There's a lot of people in this world have thought that this thing or that thing was their gift. But other people looking on, and remember, the testimony of 3 witnesses is enough to stone somebody to death. Other people looking on don't think so. Maybe you think you have a spiritual gift, but you're really far from it. That frequently happens with the gift of pastor teacher. It's that phenomenon that you have in the Old Testament about those who ran without being called or being sent. What you feel inside, and what you think maybe that God is saying to you, might not be what He's really saying. I remember one time, another Pastor Martin story, somebody saw some clouds and or something they saw that said GPC, seemed to say GPC, and he said that meant go preach Christ. He said, well, how come you're sure it didn't mean go pick corn? Listen to other people. Number 8, see what you are able to do, see what you do well, see what you enjoy doing. People have written books about finding your spiritual gift. No doubt there are people who have spent hours, maybe even days or months or years in great anxiety over whether this or that is their spiritual gift. I don't think we should look at it that way. It's not rocket science. It's not some great mystery. Even though the Holy Spirit is involved, do the kinds of things I said. Just try to do something. Maybe you'll find you have a special ability more than other people. It may not be flashy. It may not be noticeable. But it can help the church of Christ. Ninth, do everything you have the time and ability and interest to do. I mean, don't overdo it. Don't do it to the point you neglect your soul, your family, other prior responsibilities. But do different things in the life of the church, and then maybe you'll see what you're especially gifted to do. Be as useful as you can in Christ's church. And then maybe there is something that the church does have a need, and it has a shortage of people. And you say, that's not my gift. I've tried it. I don't like it that much. Well, learn self-denial by doing what you don't love or excel at. Because there is a need in Christ's church. And then 10, cultivate the thing or things that may especially be your gift. Remember the way Paul stated it in Romans 12. If someone's gift is this, then let them do it. Let them do it to the nth degree. Do it and keep getting better at it. 11th, do whatever you can with all your might. I would just cut myself short here and just read the rest of it. I will quote Johnny Farese here. What he used to put at the end of all his communications really applies on this point. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And just because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. What I can do, I should do. And what I should do, by the grace of God, I will do. Do whatever you can with all your might. 12, don't strive. In other words, don't let the exercise of a gift be the occasion of strife in the church, not by going against the church's leadership or officers or others who are trying to do the same thing because you want preeminence, or others who are doing other things because you want it to be shown that your thing is better or more important. If you do it that way, you are missing the boat. That there should be no schism, Paul said, but that the members should have the same care for one another. 13th, don't think too highly of yourself. Romans 12:3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. 14th, don't despise others. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No. But that doesn't mean anyone is better than anyone else. And you should not look down your nose at people, because all they do is sweep floors, but I win souls. God help us. God help us, brethren, if we think that way. 15th, and I'll touch on it tonight, the church should seek the better gifts, verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way, and I'll do that tonight, God willing. It doesn't mean you all sit and pray for miraculous gifts or that you will be pastors. It's not what it means, but God willing, I'll say something about that tonight. So let me then close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us on this subject of spiritual gifts. Thank you that you have brought us together in this body. Thank you for the good biblical instruction that this congregation has received over the years. Thank you for the many spiritual gifts you've given. Thank you for the way that, by and large, you've caused them to function smoothly and in sync with one another, and kept us from schism in the body over such a thing as this. But we ask, O Lord, that you would continue to do that, that you would transform us more and more by the renewing of our minds, that we will seek more and more the good of one another, the glory of Jesus Christ, and for unity in the body of Christ. Receive our thanks and answer our prayers, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.